This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke 12 is our text. We actually have a couple of texts this morning. Luke 12, Philippians 4, you can turn there if you like as well. Keep your finger there. We'll be looking at a few verses of Scripture. I've got a message today that I titled, Trusting Christ in Times of Economic Chaos. I thought it might be appropriate to just exhort us today, just a simple exhortation on trusting Christ, even in times of economic chaos. And I don't think anyone would deny the fact that that's where we are right now. Economic chaos. I don't know if anyone has ever seen anything like this in our lifetime. They tell me that it's been since the Great Depression that they've seen this kind of bank failure and government bailouts, nothing like it in... You'd have to be pretty old to remember the... Well, I'm not going to say that, but... Because I know Bob remembers it well. He was... He remembers it well. He was in his 40s back then. All right, we're in Luke 12, and we're just going to read a few verses that I think you'll find very familiar. Verse 22, he said unto his disciples, those that followed him, those that served him, those that know him, those that trust in him. And this is what he said unto his disciples. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Do not be anxious. That's what it means. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. For life is more. Life is more than meat, the body more than clothing. We should be thinking about other things. That's not what life is all about. The life is more than meat, more than raiment. And then he tells us to take a field trip. The kids get to do that a lot. You know, when you're in school, they take field trips. They go to the zoo and so forth. The Lord says, take a field trip and consider the ravens. Consider them. Look at them. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Now, I would underline that. If that's not underlined in your Bible, it says, and God feeds them. God feeds them. Who feeds them? How much more are ye better than the birds? How much more important, precious to God are you than the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? And consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God then so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? God is so good and gracious that he gives us beauty. He didn't have to make flowers. He could have just made everything gray. Grass could be gray, trees gray, leaves gray, everything gray. But he gave us beauty, and it gives us a little glimpse of his nature, that everything originally was even far more vibrant and beautiful than it is even now. I mean, even with the fall... Even after the fall, things are beautiful, and parts of nature are just incredibly stunning. Imagine what it was like before the fall. They were probably colors then that we no longer have today. But if the Lord is so concerned about giving beauty and color and clothing, how much more will he clothe us? You're his child, takes care of the birds, your father feeds them. He dresses the fields. How much more will he provide for you to be dressed? Right? O ye of little faith, why would you doubt and worry about such things as this? To the Lord, this is just trivial and minor, and it should be to us as well. How am I going to buy clothing? How am I going to get new work clothes? How am I going to get school clothes? How am I going to... He tells us we shouldn't be worried about these things. He says, verse 29, and seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. You don't have to worry about these things. This is the Lord speaking to who? His disciples. He says, you don't have to worry about these things. You don't have to worry about these things. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. This is what everybody's worried about. The whole world pursuing this security on their own. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. You don't have to worry about all of this because your Father knows you need it. He knows you need it. And he will provide it. And then he tells us what we should seek after. Not things, not earthly security. We don't find our security in the fact that, well, I've got enough clothes now, and I've got enough food now, and I've got enough money now. No, he says, you rather seek the kingdom of God. This is our calling, our responsibility, our privilege to seek the things of God. Don't set your heart upon this world, but... set your affections on things above, he says, right? Not on things of the earth. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. They'll just be given to you. It'll be a byproduct. You seek the Lord, put him first, live for him, obey him, honor him, trust him, and all of this is just a byproduct. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. And you won't have to worry about it. As far as the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry. In fact, worry for us is just a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in God's promise, a lack of faith in his character, a lack of faith in his faithfulness. We're declaring, Lord, you said this, but I'm not so sure you're going to do it. I'm not so sure you're really going, I'm not so sure you really meant it. So worry is a reflection upon us, upon the littleness of our faith. It's a reflection on the littleness of our confidence in the Lord. He calls us to trust him. Absolutely trust him, right? It's a privilege, beloved, to be able to trust God. There are times in your life where you might feel like doors have closed. I've got no options. I mean, what can I do? You can trust the Lord, and you can consider it a privilege to do so. You have the privilege of trusting God, of standing on his word, and seeing him faithful to do what he promised. And this is a privilege. No matter what the promise is, you are a privileged people in that he is allowing you the privilege of trusting him, of standing on that promise. Whether it's a promise for finances, a promise for healing, a promise for deliverance, a promise for the salvation of your loved ones, whatever that promise is, you are privileged, a privileged people. And when we pray, we should actually thank him for that privilege. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to trust you. You know, not everybody has that honor. Not everybody has that ability, but God has entrusted you with this privilege of trusting him and standing on his word. He goes on in the rest of this passage. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's great pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then he says, sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts, neither hurricane washes away. I just added that. That's in a new, the RT version. Yeah. That's just for the Gulf South version. Yeah. For where your treasure is, Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if your treasure really is in the things of this world, and the things of this world are suddenly taken away from you, your heart will sink just like most of our possessions did after Katrina. You know, but if your treasure really is set on things above, then while the loss of earthly possessions is hurtful, and it's not like you can just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, well, at the same time, it doesn't dissuade you. It doesn't pull the rug out from under your feet spiritually. You continue to trust the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, honor the Lord. And, you know, He's faithful through it all. Our security can't be here anyway. Our security can't be in this world. And if it is, then it will be manifested in our response to loss or even the threat of loss. It would cause people to go into a panic. Oh, no, I'm going to lose everything I had. Remember, this is not our home. We're passing through here. The things we have by the grace of God. We're to remember to hold everything that we own lightly. Hold all of your possessions lightly because you can't keep any of them. They're ours for the time. Use them, enjoy them, praise God for them, but hold on lightly to them because you never know. I was watching a documentary on TV this week about a gigantic tornado that swept through this town. It was one of those F4, 250-mile-an-hour wind tornadoes, a mile wide, a mile wide. And it left absolutely nothing in its wake. Absolutely. A swath a mile wide went right through a whole city, right through the downtown, and left absolutely nothing. Now, things like that can make you realize that it's not a safe world to live in. So you run to the mountains to hide from the hurricanes, and the mountains crumble and fall. And they're all cracked, you know. They're all cracked and broken. They're falling down all the time. That's why all the roads say, watch out for falling rocks. Because the mountains will fall on your head if you're not careful. So where are you going to go in this world where it's safe? Only under the shadow of the Almighty, right? Only under the shadow of the Almighty. Only in the Lord is there safety, and only in the Lord is there peace, real peace, lasting peace. And of course, this passage where he's saying in verse 33, sell what you have and give to the poor and have treasure that doesn't get old, keep in mind, this is in the context, I didn't read the whole context, but this is in the context of the parable of the rich fool. The fellow over in verse 16, the rich fool who had an abundance in his harvest. And verse 17, he says within himself, what am I going to do? Man, I've got so much, what am I going to do? Well, you could give some away. You could help people who don't have much. You could do that. You could be a blessing. You could give to the poor. You could give to the Lord. No, he says, oh, wait, I know what I'll do. I'll hoard it all up. That's what I'll do. I'll just hoard it up. I don't have a big enough barn. I'll just build a bigger barn. And I'll hoard up all of my stuff. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou art prosperous. Thou hast done well. You know, you've laid up much goods for many years, eat, drink, be merry. The Lord will say to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then who will all of that belong to? And then he says, and so is he, verse 21, a fool. So is he a fool that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Remember, this is the context, the setting for when the Lord says, now don't you worry. Don't you think you have to lay up, store up, hoard up. That's not how you have to live, not as a disciple. It's not wrong to be blessed. It's not wrong to be blessed. It is wrong. It is wrong to be selfish. And it is wrong to think that this is your security on earth, that this is your security. All these things that you acquire and possess, that you have any security in that at all. Proverbs says a fool's security, a rich man's security, a rich man's treasure is his strong city. A rich man's treasure, a rich man's riches is his strong city. Strong city, you know, big walls, that's where you're secure behind those big strong walls. He thinks his riches make him secure. But he could die. Thieves could steal it. It could rust. It could mold. It could mildew. Tornado could take it away. Earthquake take it away. Hurricane take it away. Wife take it away. Ex-wife take it away. Anything could happen. But the Lord is the only true security, right? So this is the Lord's warning against that kind of mentality. Your security is not in things, not in this world. And he goes on and says, look, you be just the opposite of that rich fool. You give it away. You have extra, be a blessing. Help others, be generous. And that's the attitude that we're to have as Christians too. We have to be careful, especially during times of economic chaos, that we don't suddenly get the idea that the security that we have is going to be in our bank accounts. Your banks aren't safe. Well, it's going to be in my stocks and bonds. That's not safe. Well, it's going to be in my land. Yeah, which has lost all of its value, especially the stuff that was underwater. So there is no security, not in this world. All right, look, another passage that we said we were going to read is Philippians 4. And once again, I believe it's a familiar passage. But it reminds us that the Lord will never fail to provide for us. He will never fail to provide, beloved. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to read it again, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, this is one of the most basic and practical of the fundamental Bible truths, and that is that God is concerned about the needs of all of his children. God is concerned about your needs. He knows what we have need of. Your Father knows the things you have need of, right? He knows what you need. And I would like to just remind us today of these essential, just fundamental, very practical biblical truths that God will provide. God knows what we need. We do not have to worry. And there are no little clauses in there that says, except during times of financial insecurity or economic chaos, you know, there are no such there's no small print. It's all big print. God will provide. I know that if you've listened to the news in the past few days or read the newspaper or heard them on TV, there are a lot of people worried about what's happening here in America, what it all means, how is this going to affect us, how is it going to affect the nation. When you've got the largest financial institutions in the world that are crumbling and falling, banks, mortgage companies, investment companies, I mean, these are the giants of the industry. The giants, like one fellow they were interviewing on TV, he said these institutions were so big that they were considered unshakable. Unshakable. They were like the Titanic. Can't be sunk. Nothing can affect the Titanic. Nothing can affect AIG. Nothing can affect Merrill Lynch. Nothing can affect Lehman Brothers. Nothing can affect, and you just name them. They were so big, so monstrous. And yet they crumbled, each and every one crumbled. These companies were so huge that our government could not take the risk of finding out what the repercussions would be if they were allowed to collapse. That's how big they were. They couldn't take the risk. There might not be any economy in the United States if they allowed these giants to sink. But just the fact, what already happened, you know, the Asian markets collapsed. Russia actually had to close their stock market. They closed it. It lost 50% of its value just like that. They closed it, and it won't open again till Monday. They closed it last week. They can't. They said, oh, no, there will be no Russian economy. You know, as America goes, much of the world is affected. So what happens here affects all of the world, and the result that we're hearing now is a buyout, a bailout, or whatever you want to call it, that could be up to $1 trillion before it's all over. I can't wrap my mind around numbers like that. I can't figure that out. That's more lunch money than I carry around. $1 trillion bailout. Nobody has seen anything like this since the Great Depression, and maybe not even then. Maybe not even then, because we're talking about numbers here that are unprecedented in finance, in the world of finance. One analyst had a big report. I read the report last night. He called it a financial Armageddon. That was the name of his article. This is a financial, nothing less than a financial Armageddon. That's what he called it. You know, there have been some men like David Wilkerson and such who have predicted that America's economy would collapse, that it would fall. And this could very well be what he predicted. And now these bailouts are in place. Nobody knows what the effects of the bailouts will be. Everybody's on pins and needles waiting for the stock market to open tomorrow. They have high hopes. Maybe things will resume. Maybe it'll be normal again. Some are worried about inflation, hyperinflation. Look, there's a lot of concern. You can believe that all over the world. Some people have said the actual effects of all of this on the average citizen won't be much, that it won't affect you personally much at all. Of course, unless you got money in the bank or stocks or insurance. Otherwise, it probably won't affect you. I don't know if you saw the lines in Asia. In Singapore, there were lines around the block, people waiting in line to get their money out of the banks. I mean, that's how much it rocked the Asian economy. People wanted their money out of those banks. So I'm not here to offer banking advice, aren't you glad? You don't want to follow my financial advice. I lost everything I had. But you know, the Lord is faithful, and He always provides, and He blesses once again, you know, when you trust Him. So people come to me for investment advice. I say, I'm not so sure I'm the one you want to ask. but can I also remind you that it's not just the economy that's troubled? It's not just the economy. Sure, we're in a time of economic chaos. Has a lot of people in the world very, very nervous. But, you know, just yesterday, Iran once again threatened to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Yesterday, their chief mullah, you know, the chief cleric in the whole nation of Iran, said that their problem with Israel was not just with Israel's policies, but our problems with Israel are with the people. Now, what does that do? If you say your problem is with the people, the citizens, that gives you, that you're laying the groundwork now. You're laying the groundwork to justify your attempt to annihilate men, women, and children in Israel. And that's, you know, that's what they intend to do as they develop nuclear capabilities. This is a threat, a very real threat. It's the sword of Damocles hanging over the head of Israel. They can't ignore it any longer. You know, it's hanging by a hair. Anything could set them off. The moment they have nuclear weaponry, don't think that they'll hesitate to use it. It's a threat to Israel. It's a threat to the United States. It's a threat to the Western world. Now, if you think we won't be affected by what's going to happen over there, then it's time to wake up out of your slumber. Because if Israel invades Iran, and are they left with any choice? Let's be honest. Are they left with much choice? They can't allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. If they invade Iran, Israel invades Iran. Israel, the hated, despised Jews, surrounded by Muslims. What do you think the response of their Muslim neighbors will be? And if America wants to rescue Israel, all it takes is for those Arabs to turn off the spigot and say, look, you know what? No more oil. No oil for you. No oil for you. We think this economic chaos is a problem. We don't know what a problem will be yet unless if they start a war over there. And America gets involved in Iraq, and we inflame the Muslim hostilities against us. So at the same time, you know, we have terrorists that would love nothing more than to set off a nuclear device in the United States of America. What I'm saying is we're still in hurricane season. We've got these threats hanging. And look, we're still looking down the barrel of an oil crisis. I hope you don't think that's over by a long shot. So, I mean, there are other problems around here that could make this economic upheaval look like it's minuscule, like there's really nothing to it. And to top it all off, Russia is rattling her swords again, invaded Georgia, who knows, preparing. Have you heard some of the hostile talk that they've been spewing out? America and Russia now squaring off. Is this a return to the Cold War days? Is Russia preparing for, the Gog Magog invasion of Ezekiel 38? There's so much uncertainty in this world, it's good to know some things are certain. It's good to know some things are certain, and that is that God will always provide for his people. And we find our safety and security and shelter under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? And that it's not in this world or any of its institutions. We can look, we can observe, and we should be aware of what's going on in the world and just how uncertain the times are. We need to know that. We need to know there's no security here. There's no future here. There's no future here. This world has been stamped firewood. It's already got the stamp on it, firewood. God has it set aside for firewood. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. There's no future here. But while we are here to glorify God, honor God, serve God, obey God, trust God, and be a light in this dark place. So while everybody else is in panic, we can be in prayer. While everybody else is surrounded with fear, we are people of faith. So that we don't crumble as the economy crumbles or as nations crumble or as war breaks out and with war, other things, famine, peril, disease, plague, all sorts of horrible, terrible things that the Bible says will characterize the last days. That's, you know, happy thoughts for for the Christian, when we read the paper or you see the things going on in the world, you see the fear and the terror in people's eyes. For you, you just recognize, well, you know, none of us have a future here. None of us have a future here. This world's going to blow its own self apart. I think it would annihilate itself if the Lord didn't come and just destroy his enemies and to rescue his people. But during these times of economic chaos, military chaos, whatever, can I just give you a few quick exhortations today just to keep in mind? Remember, your Father knows the things you have need of, right? He knows you. You are more of more value to him than the ravens, and he provides for them. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. He will so much more feed you. He'll see to it that you don't miss a meal. The Lord will take care of you. So the first thing I'd like to just encourage you to do is, no matter what happens, no matter what the news says, no matter what the newspapers declare, no matter who's in a state of panic, you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith, your confidence in him. I don't have to understand all of the dynamics of Wall Street and stocks and bonds and finance and economics and banking. I don't understand all the dynamics of that. I really don't. But I do understand that I can trust safely in the Lord, who will look after me and take care of me and meet all my needs, and he will do that for every single one of his children. As tumultuous as the times are right now, let's also keep in mind that this is just the way it is on this planet. Things are always going to be in an upheaval. They always have been, they always will be. That's the way it is here. We live on a fallen planet. And if there's just not going to be peace here. It's just not going to be. Not here. Currency values will rise and fall. Investments will rise and fall. Governments will rise and fall. Nations will rise and fall. Really, life is like a roller coaster ride. You can do a lot of screaming. You can, but that's not going to help. The important thing to do is remember, you know what? My trust is in the Lord. I trust him to look out for me, to protect, to provide, to deliver, to heal, to save, to preserve. We can trust safely in the Lord. I like what the psalmist says, Psalms 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So the Lord will take care of his own. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Let the unrighteous panic. Let the righteous pray. Let the unrighteous flee in terror. Let the righteous trust. So that brings me to the next point that I would like to make. Look, trust in the Lord and pray. That's it. Pray. As simple as that is, you're in Philippians 4. Look with me to verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, or stop being worried about anything, as the Williams Version translates it. Stop being worried about anything. But in everything. In how many things? In everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. Do you know that he actually says we can come before him and make requests? We can make requests. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can cast our burdens on the Lord. Jesus said, seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Right? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Ask, seek, knock. That's what he tells us to do. If you're going through a problem, a situation, a need, a difficulty, a decision, it still surprises me that Christians who should know better haven't even prayed about that. They haven't even committed that thing to the Lord, actually prayed about it, made requests to the Lord, and are standing now in a place of trust. It still shocks me that I'll talk to Christians who should know better. And here they are going through this pain in their body or a problem, a difficulty with their family or at work or whatever. And I say, well, brother, sister, have you prayed about this? Well, not really. Well, that's the first thing you should do. The very first thing. Pray. This is basic, right? How are we going to overcome in a time of trouble and instability and chaos in the world if we're not men and women of prayer, who simply know how to trust the Lord, make requests? We come before him. He says, look, don't be worried about anything. Can I give you the RT paraphrase? Verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything. In everything. That means nothing is too big and nothing is too small. In everything, by prayer and supplication. This word just means petition, to ask, to make request, an earnest plea. With thanksgiving, we should always have thankful hearts and never complaining and grumbling hearts. We should always be thankful for what God has already done and be thankful for what we're trusting Him to do. Be thankful for the answer before we even see the answer. With prayer, with supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Here is God's invitation to you. Come and make your petition. Come and make your request. You know, through the blood of Christ, we have access into the very holy place, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. So this is what God calls us to do. Trust Him and pray. And if this seems very fundamental and so forth, that's what I intend it to be. But can I give you a couple of other quick principles that apply in times of economic difficulty and distress? Just to remind us that there are principles, eternal principles, that we're supposed to recognize and embrace and obey if we're going to expect God to bless, provide, keep us, protect us, and so forth. Here's a third one. You know, of course, pray, trust the Lord. Number three, work. I know it's profound, but the Bible repeatedly extols the virtue of work, of hard work, of labor, of industry, and it actually promises blessing to those who work. Yeah. You know the old song, get a job. You still have your Bible open? All right, I want you to look with me to Proverbs. We'll look at a couple of verses over here. Proverbs chapter 24. Y'all awake? Okay. Proverbs 24, just a couple of verses. The Bible pronounces poverty upon the lazy, upon the slothful, upon the negligent. So you can't say, Lord, I'm trusting you for blessing when you won't get a job. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now, this is the lazy guy. He has a field, but he doesn't work it. He watches it while he sits on the porch and bemoans the fact that he doesn't have any money. And he says, so I went by his field, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, why did all of this happen? Because of neglect, that's why. Because he's lazy. Because he didn't fix the wall, which would keep out the critters and thieves and such. And he didn't weed the field, and he didn't water it properly, so now it was all weeds and thorns and so forth instead of producing fruit. And he says, and then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. And here's what I realized. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's what the lazy guy, the slothful says. You know what? I'm just going to sleep a little longer today. I don't feel like getting up this morning. I'm not going to go to work today. I'm tired. I had a busy night watching TV all night, and so I feel a little sick. My stomach hurts. My head hurts. I got my fingers sore right here. I'm just going to stay home today. So he says, you know, I considered and I received instruction. And then he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. The idea or the picture here is that poverty will come upon you like a robber. Just like a thief comes and takes everything you have, that's how poverty is going to come upon you. Poverty will jump on you like a thief and rob you and take all of your stuff. Why? Because he's slothful. Because he doesn't look after what God's already blessed him with. Well, You know, the biblical principle is revealed in numerous passages, the principle of work. Ephesians 4 is one passage. I'll read this one. You can turn here if you like, or you can just listen. Ephesians 4:28 says this: "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So here is the biblical principle of a Christian work ethic. Let him work with his hands. Let him labor the thing which is good. Do something. Work. Be employed. Have a job. Have a trade. Have a craft. Do something to work, to do honest labor. Do what is good. The idea is to do something that will render an actual service to yourself and to your fellow man. Do something that's good. So not only can you provide for yourself and carry your own weight, but you can be a blessing to others who have legitimate needs. This is a biblical work ethic kind of capsulized here in this verse. The idea is work hard, earn a living, pay your own way, be a blessing to others. That's it. Work hard, and of course, work honestly, do your work as unto the Lord, Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So whatever your work is, it has dignity if it's honest. If you mop floors for a living, that has dignity as long as it's honest. As long as you do honest work, it has dignity. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Ephesians tells us don't do it, you know, with men pleasing, with eye service. The idea is you don't just work when the boss is looking, but you work all the time. You do your job. You do it well. Do it as unto the Lord. So you say, well, I'm just a housewife. I'm home taking care of my children. That is your work. That is your work. That is your calling. And there is no calling higher than that. Take care of those children. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if you are physically able to work, I'm not talking here about people who put in their years and now they're retired. They didn't have retirement in biblical days, so, you know, the Bible doesn't even speak of that. But if you don't have to work and you're retired, this doesn't apply to you. You can work if you want to, but it's not like necessity is upon you unless necessity is upon you. But if you are physically able to work, you should work. And you say, well, I can't find a job. Then you should pray and trust God. We go back to number one and two. Pray, trust God, because we know it's God's will for His people to work. The Bible reveals that very clearly. It's His will for us to work. And you know, it's amazing. People who work hard usually get blessed. They just get blessed. The Lord will even use your work. He'll even use your work to give you an opportunity to share your faith, like as a mission field. And as a Christian, when you do it heartily as unto the Lord, that means you work responsibly. You work not just when the boss is looking. You show up on time. You show up on time. And you strive for excellence in whatever you do. You go the second mile. You don't say, you know what? I'm not doing that. That's not my job. You go the second mile as a Christian. You go the second mile. You know what breaks my heart? That numerous times, more times than I can remember, I've actually had people tell me, no, I don't hire Christians. I don't hire Christians. When people tell me they're a Christian, they want to come get a job working for me, and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I don't hire them. Because he says inevitably they're the laziest people on the job. They never show up on time, and they think that I'm a Christian, that gives them the privilege, they get some kind of special dispensation. They don't have to work as hard as everybody else. More than once, numerous times, I've actually had people tell me that. I've even had one guy tell me, I don't work for Christians. said, I won't work for Christians. Because inevitably they want something for nothing. You know, they want you to do it cheaper than anybody else would do it. They always looking for, you know, extra. That's a pathetic reflection on how a Christian should be. It really is. It's a pathetic, pathetic reflection. I think that if somebody says, I'm a Christian, that should mean that means this guy's word is his bond. If he tells me something, he's going to do it. He's going to show up on time. He's going to do his job and do it well. And he's going to be a great reflection on my company or my business. I'm going to want this man to represent my business, you know, standing behind the counter, serving customers, or whatever it is he do. He does fixing things. If I hire a Christian, I expect more, not less. More. And that brings me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, which says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, the church is not under any obligation to provide for those who are just too lazy to get a job. It's one thing if a person got laid off. That happens. Look, in this economy, it happens. Person gets laid off and they're looking for a job. They're diligent. They're out there, feet on the pavement, knocking on doors, putting in applications. Then the church wants to help. But if they're sitting at home hoping the phone rings, hello. That's not how you look for work. You put in applications. You go talk to people. You should be working as hard at getting a job as you would be if you had a job. And let me tell you, I've had to speak to some people in the past because they wouldn't take a job that was offered to them. And it was a good job. It was an honest job, but it didn't pay what they wanted. But taking that job is better than having no job and expecting us to pay for your rent and so on and so forth. So anyway, that brings me to, if you're going to survive in a time of economic peril, chaos, upheaval, you pray, you trust God, you work hard, right? And you be a man or a woman of integrity. A man or a woman of integrity. You be a person that keeps your word, a man of character. You be blessed. You'll be blessed if you are honest in all of your dealings, in all of your relationships. You be honest. The just man, Proverbs 20 and verse 7, the just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The Lord will bless you. Integrity means keeping your word. Integrity means treating people fairly and honestly. Integrity means being responsible. And then the next point that I would make has to do with discipline. I know these are basic things. Work hard, be a man of integrity, and then discipline yourself so that you can live within your means. Discipline your spending. This is, again, very basic stuff. The Puritans, you know, they used to preach this a lot. The Puritans preached that you should spend less than you earn. Imagine that. What a profound concept. Nobody ever heard of such a thing, but that's what they taught. You should spend less than what you earn. And if you're not doing that, then you've got to change something. You've either got to earn more or start spending less. Right? There's ways to cut corners, cut expenses, cut costs. If you're not making a lot of money, find out a way to live cheaper. And in the meantime, you trust God for increase. You trust Him for promotion, trust Him for a better job. But you work. You work and you trust the Lord, right? And you discipline yourself to not spending money you don't have, beloved. It's one thing to spend money that you have. But it's another thing altogether to make the bad mistake that a lot of young people make, and they live on those credit cards. And I mean, they buy everything on a credit card. Now, if you're disciplined and you pay the balance at the end of the month, no problem. No problem. No problem with me. You pay your balance at the end of the month. But when you start running up $10,000, $20,000, and $30,000 balances on your credit cards, and you've got two or three or four of those, you got a problem. Now, I personally don't believe that making a debt is sin necessarily. If you buy it on credit, it's not sin necessarily. The Bible doesn't say borrowing is sin. It does say borrowing and not repaying it is sin. Psalms 37 and verse 21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He's not wicked because he borrowed. He might have been in a bad way and he borrowed, but he's wicked because he didn't pay his debt. And that's the whole idea about owing no man anything. Pay your debt, pay what you owe, stay ahead of the landlord or whatever. But living above your means is a surefire way to economic collapse, no matter what the times are economically. And we'll talk about that more at another time. But I believe that as a Christian, you should discipline yourself to live on less than what you earn. That you should pay your debts. If you have accrued debts, whatever they are, credit card debts or whatever, pay them. Trust the Lord. Here again, we go back to pray and trust God and work hard and be honest and pay those debts off. If you have to pay them off one at a time, if you have to pay them off a little bit at a time, but pay those debts off and dig yourself out of a hole that will smother you otherwise. Now, if a person buys a car, they want to buy it on credit, they've got the money to do it, I've got no problem with that. I've got no problem with that at all. But if you can't afford a new car, what are you doing going in debt for a new car for? Buy a used car. Save your money. Buy what you can afford. Simple stuff, right? Here's one other thing I want to mention. In times of economic chaos, you still want to practice generosity. Be a giver. Be a giver. Don't ever think, well, you know what? I don't make enough to give. Wrong. That's wrong. You can give something. Everybody can give something. Everybody can. I don't believe that anybody's under some kind of a legalistic law that God is going to kill you or judge you if you don't give 10%. I believe 10% is a good place to start. But you know what? If you can't give 10%, give what you can give. Give something. Everybody can give something. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read a verse or two here. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. "But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." But let's remember, you're not under an obligation to give. Nobody's holding a gun to your head and says you have to give. Nobody posts your name on a bulletin and says, "This person hasn't given lately." I don't even know what people give. I don't keep up with that. I do believe in giving. I believe in giving generously. And I believe when you do, God will bless. Look, here's what the Bible says. My Bible says this. Yours should too. "He that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Does your Bible say that? It really does? You believe the Bible's true? Then there's a principle right there. That's New Testament. Give a little, reap a little. Plant just one tomato seed, get one tomato. Well, one bush. But what if you sowed a whole lot? Right? Be a giver. Our giving should be regular, generous, proportionate to our income. Everybody can give something. One last thing, and that is that you persevere in all of these things. You pray and you persevere in prayer. You trust God and you persevere in faith. You work hard and you persevere in that work. Right? You be a man or a woman of integrity and you persevere. You continue to be a man or a woman of integrity. Even if it doesn't look like you're getting ahead, you persevere. You trust God. You pray. You do all of these things. You give. You persevere. And, you know, you'll see God's faithfulness. You'll see His faithfulness. But you can't leave any of these things out and think that somehow God is obligated to bless us when we are unfaithful. Right? I don't know what lies ahead economically or financially for America or for the world. And you know what? Nobody else does either. The whole world is a powder keg, and the world could change tomorrow. It could change tonight. Anything could happen. But here's what we do know. Every day, in every situation and every circumstance, we trust the Lord. We react not with panic, but with prayer. Not with terror, but with trust. Not with fear, but with faith. This is how we live. This is how we live our lives. Trusting the Lord, holding on to all things lightly, all our possessions lightly, loving one another, loving God, and trusting the Lord to see us all through. The Lord's with you. We have no reason to fear, no reason to panic. The Lord's with us. He can provide for us. He can provide for us manna in the desert. Surely He can provide shrimp in the swamp. If he can provide manna in the wilderness, I mean, He can give us something to eat. He'll provide for us. He hasn't lost His recipe for manna. Praise God. Water from a rock. Hallelujah. And light in the darkness. Thank you, Lord, for that light. Well, Father, we look to You today with hearts that are willing, Lord, willing to trust You, to provide, to bless, to deliver, to heal, to preserve, to keep, no matter what our circumstances may be. Father, I pray that You would lift the spirits of all of Your people. Lift our spirits, Lord, and just remind us that You remain in absolute control. And we can trust You and find our safety and security under the shadow of Your wings, Lord. It's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.